Earlier this week on TV, you might have seen it, caught glimpses of it, but there was a funeral that was seen by probably more people than any funeral ever in the history of Earth. And those of you that watched it, you know that I'm talking about the funeral of Queen Elizabeth over in England. And if you know about her life, you know that she loved Jesus with all her heart, with all her soul, with all her mind. You know that she was a follower of Christ and that she's with him now. And you know that through her life, many people across the world, honestly, were pointed to Jesus. And so we praise God for that. And if you watch the funeral, if you've seen pictures of it, caught articles on social media or anywhere else, you know that there were a bunch of formalities that happened or that occurred in this funeral because she was the queen. Right? She was the head of the monarchy, the head of England. And in the midst of all of the formal, you probably noticed a bunch of extravagance. You noticed a bunch of wealth and just they brought up in all of these articles the amount of wealth or money that's controlled by the royal family. And it's hard to even understand. But if you watch closely, there was one image that struck me above everything else. You'll remember, and you've seen this in other funerals in the UK before, the casket is making its way down the streets towards Westminster Abbey, and a lot of times the family is walking and involved in that processional. So that was the case this time too. The family's walking down, the casket's making its way down the street, and the detail was unbelievable. The stuff that was on top of her casket, they cut a bunch of fresh flowers from all over, from the palace garden and from the gardens of several other royal family members, and they arranged them in bouquets on top of the casket. Many of them were similar to the bouquets from her wedding many, many years ago. But also riding on top of that casket was the royal crown, right, with the gold and the jewels and the diamonds and everything on it, and a royal scepter riding on top of it along the way. Now, priceless treasure, right? We can't even calculate the value, like just unbelievable earthly treasure is riding on top of the casket. And as I saw the picture and as I looked at the family, as I tried to understand the dynamics there, I looked at that and I saw those treasures riding on top of the casket, and it was a great reminder for me. It was like God said, hey, it's riding on top and not inside, because no matter what happens, she or you or anybody else, we cannot take our earthly treasure with us, right? There's just some things that are left behind, and we know that, but sometimes I think that we live in a way that maybe suggests we forget that. And today, where we're wrapping up our worldview series, we've looked at many issues in our culture these past several weeks, from the problem with evil, why bad things happen to good people, sexuality, race, politics. We've looked at a lot. Many challenging subjects, many subjects that cause great conversation among believers. But this morning, I really believe that we're looking at what could be one of the most, if not the most, challenging subjects for us to live according to the Word of God. This morning, we're going to talk about money and finances. If you've got a Bible, open with me to Matthew chapter 6. And as you're opening there, just know that as a pastor, I am well aware that people love it when you talk about money in church, right? The number one thing everybody wants to hear about is they show up on a Sunday morning. And if this is your first Sunday with us, please don't leave saying all that they ever talk about is money or finances. I went back and looked, and I'm pretty sure that this is my first sermon on this in the last couple of years. And honestly, that's a failure on my part. Why? Because Jesus talked about money and possessions a lot. Some people say a little bit over 15% of his teachings were on this. Jesus talked about money and resources more than heaven and hell combined. The book of Acts, man, all the way through it, beginning of end to the end, what's happening? Believers are using their resources to further the gospel, the kingdom of God. Paul's letters to the New Testament churches talked about generosity. They talked about stewardship and living with a generous heart. In 1 Timothy, we have some pretty stern warnings against the acquisition of wealth and letting our hearts be drawn there. We have the same thing in the book of James as well. So this morning, I'd say we're right on topic as we wrap up our worldview series looking at stewardship and finances. Matthew chapter 6, look down at verse 19. And God's word says this. This is Jesus talking, teaching a group of his followers. Matthew 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our first point, if you're taking notes, when it comes to money, is simply this. Think about heaven, right? When it comes to money, when it comes to your resources, think about heaven. A few weeks ago, I used a phrase that has stuck in my heart and in my mind. I'm going to say it again because I'm praying that it sticks in your heart and mine as well. I said this in response to Philippians chapter 3, where God's word teaches us that we're not citizens of earth, we're citizens of heaven. We're awaiting our Savior from heaven. I said this, live on earth with heaven in mind, right? Live here, think about there. Live in the now, think about the eternal. That's what this verse is telling us to do. Right? Make a couple of notes based on these verses to make sure that our minds are set in heaven and on the eternal. Note number one, stuff is temporary. Possessions are temporary. They just are. They're not going to last forever. Your most prized earthly possessions at some point, no matter what they are, a car or a house or golf clubs or fishing poles or whatever they are, at some point, they're not going to exist. Look back at verse 19, that word destroy, the original readers would have read that and understood it to mean disappearing, right? Jesus is saying your earthly treasure, day by day, your earthly stuff is disappearing. The elements of this world, I mean, they're eating away at it. So don't lay up treasure on earth. It's fleeting. Sometimes that's hard for me to remember. Sometimes that's probably hard for you to remember. Why? Well, it's easy to focus on money. It's easy to focus on building money or saving money or investing money or storing up treasures here on earth because every time you turn around, somebody wants some of the treasure you're storing up, right? Somebody's asking for it. Somebody needs it. You have to pay for the stuff in your life, right? We need money to live. That's not new. The people in Matthew 6, Jesus was talking to, they lived in the world just like we live in the world. They had to eat and have a place to live. They had expenses. And that's why they needed this reminder. And that's why we need this reminder. Don't get so focused on money on earth that you forget about heaven. Stuff on earth is temporary. But point number two, heaven is forever. Heaven is forever. Jesus is saying invest there. Jesus is saying use your money in a way that you understand eternity. He gives a command here. This is not an idea. This is not a suggestion. It's not an abstract statement. Jesus looks at his followers. This is an imperative command. He says, lay up treasure in heaven. He's calling us to do that. And so the question this morning for you is simply this. How are you doing on that? If Jesus says, don't store it up here, but lay up treasure in heaven, how's that going for you? Some of us might say it's great. I mean, some of us might be in a place in our life where that's a thing that we learned at a young age. We read the Word of God, and that's just what we do. And that's great if that's you. But your response this morning might be, and it might be genuine, you might genuinely be thinking, well, I'm reading this verse, store up treasures in heaven. I have no idea if I'm doing that or not. I have no idea how I'm doing there because I don't understand what Jesus is saying. Maybe you've gotten online recently, you've logged into wherever your investments are, your portfolio, whatever, and you've looked at how everything's doing. You've looked at where you can invest money, where you can save money, where you can put money, and on your drop-down menus and all of your applications, you have never seen heaven listed as one of the options. And so when Jesus says, lay it up in heaven, you might be saying, I don't understand what he's saying. That's a fair point. Let's make sure that we understand what he's saying. First, lay up treasure in heaven does not mean make God richer. He's doing just fine, right? He doesn't need it, I promise. Genesis 50, verse 10, God says this, every beast of the forest is mine. The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine. That's a really poetic way for God to say, it's all mine. Right? I've got it all anyway. I don't need it. Right? I've got it all. Psalm 24, 1 says the same thing. The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within. So please don't read the words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 6 and hear Jesus saying, you need to help me, guys. I'm in need from you. I need something from you. You don't, right? He owns it all. Here's what laying up treasure in heaven does mean. When Jesus looks at us and says, lay it up in heaven, Jesus is saying, make sure that God is your treasure, right? Make sure that you value him above all things, not money, right? Our goal should be to get God in our lives, not to get dollars in our bank account. It all comes down to a biblical worldview, right? how we view the Bible, how we view the commands of God, how we view the things that God has given to us. We keep going back to that every week in this series because that's where our minds have to be focused, right? What did Jesus say above all? Right, the number one command for each and every one of us that desires to be a follower of Christ. Jesus said above all, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's it. Right, that is our chief concern in this life. We want to love God. It's not get a good job. It's not make a bunch of money. It's not have a great career. And listen, none of those things are wrong. We're going to talk about how to do that in just a second. But if you'd rather grow your bank account than your love for God, then you've got a pretty good indication that your priority is on earthly treasure and not heavenly. It's a good indication that your love for the things of this world is stronger than your love for God. So as we read this, we have to make a decision. Where is our heart going to be? We can't be all in on God and all in on money at the same time. Look at what Jesus says in verse 24. He continues to speak. He says, no one can serve two masters. He's either going to hate one and love the other, or he's going to be devoted to one and he's going to despise the other. Jesus ends this sentence and he says this, you cannot serve God and money. Think about what it means to serve money. Serving money, it's calculating your behavior and your life to maximize the benefits you get from money. Serving money means that money is your driver. It's the motivator in your life. Right? Serving God is different. Right? Serving God means that you're calculating, you're organizing, you're arranging your life to maximize the love that you have for God. Right, serving God means that the desire to love him with all that you've got, the desire to see other people love him, that's the motivator for your life. And if you boil your life down, your motivations down, your priorities down, if you just shrink everything down to the most basic levels, it's like this. You're either working to make God your treasure above all, or you're working to make the things of this world your treasure above all. Jesus says you can't have it both ways. Right? You can't serve God and money. So while we are on earth, let's do this. Let's serve God with our money. Right? That's our second point this morning. First, we're living on earth with heaven in mind. And second, serve God with your money. Please don't hear me saying this morning that it's wrong to have money. Please don't hear me saying this morning that you shouldn't have money. Right? I'm not saying don't work towards an amazing career or an amazing job. I'm not saying don't build a phenomenal company. As believers, hear me say this, as believers, we should be awesome at our jobs, right? We should be incredible at our jobs. Think about it. No one should outwork you. No one should have more honesty and integrity in your business than you. Our bosses, our clients, our customers, all of them, they should have full confidence in us as they see us, as they know us, as they watch us work. Why? Because as believers, worldview, we understand that our work is to bring glory to God. Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever you do, work heartily, as for the Lord, not for man. We're working in a way to please God with what we do, right? Well, when we work, it's to please Jesus. It's to honor Jesus. So as we do that, here's what that typically means. You're going to work hard. As you work hard, pretty good chance that you're going to make money. As you work hard, as you do an incredible job, as you excel with the gifts and the talents and the abilities that God has given you, what's going to happen? You're probably going to get promoted. Your business is probably going to grow. You're going to do well. You will be financially successful. Please, this morning, don't stop working hard. Just make sure you understand why. Make sure that you're working hard for the right reason, with the right priorities, and that's to honor God. And as you do, you're probably going to have money on this earth. And as it comes in, make sure that you use it in a way to honor God. Let's look at how to do that. Four action steps for you and for me to honor God with our money. Number one, remember all of it's His. Everything that we've got is His. All the money that we have is His. Psalm 24:1, we just read it. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God. And Matthew 25, if your Bible's still open, flip over a couple of chapters to chapter 25 right there. Jesus teaches the parable of the talents. And in this parable, Jesus tells a story about a wealthy man that goes on a long trip. And before he leaves to go on his trip, he gathers together some of his servants and he starts passing out his wealth to these men. Like he gives it away to them, and without a first century accounting degree, just know that it's a lot of money to these servants, right? These guys are getting years and years worth of wages all at once placed into their hands, right? It is a financial windfall for them. Maybe you've thought about what that would be like, the fun you could have, the good you could do. That's the position these guys are in. They're holding more money than they've ever held in their lives before. But here's the deal. They understood and they realized the money wasn't theirs. They understood, they realized that everything that they're holding in their hands right then in that moment, that it belonged to their master. It was entrusted to them by their master. And their call was, do good with the money that I've given you. Because at some point, the master's going to come back. And they're going to have to answer to the master with what they have done with the money. And that's what happens. Look, when the master got back, he brings in the first two guys. And what do they say? They said, we put your money to work. We invested your money. We worked with your money. We did stuff with your money. And your money doubled. And here it is. Understand this. They made an impact with the money that they had. They were productive with the money that they had. And in verse 23 of Matthew 25, it says that the master looked at them and said, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over little. Now I'm going to set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. Didn't go as well for the third guy. The master brings him in, and the third guy said, listen, I was scared. I didn't know what to do, so I didn't do anything with it. He didn't waste it, right? He didn't go spend it on a bunch of stuff that was going to rust away. He buried it, right? He made zero impact with it. He wasn't a good steward of it. He didn't allow it to work. He didn't do anything with it. And in verse 26, we see that the master says, you wicked and lazy servant. And he was not allowed to enter into the company of the master. Let me sum it up. Jesus tells that story to remind us, to command us, to encourage us, make an impact with what he has given us. Don't bury it. Don't waste it. Think about it like this. We've got some incredibly talented, skilled people in this church when it comes to teaching kids, don't we? What are they doing right now? They're teaching kids over across the way in our kids' ministry. And by the way, if you're a numbers person, from last September to this September, our kids' ministry has grown by 100%, right? We got a lot of new kiddos in there. So if you want to serve in kids' ministry, come talk to me and we'll get that worked out. But they're using their gifts, right, to serve God. What about this worship team this morning? Amazing, right? And every Sunday morning that they come out here, what are they doing? Man, God has given them these musical gifts, that this talent, ability, these voices, and what are they doing with it? They're not burying it, and they're using it to make an impact for the kingdom of God, right? Start putting all of those thoughts together this morning. Lay up treasure in heaven. Think about your love for God. Remember all that we have is his. Remember that he's entrusted it to us, and we're going to talk to him one day about what we have done with what he has given us, right? You want to honor God with your money? Use it to make an impact on this earth. Second, you want to honor God with your money? Worship God through giving. You might have noticed every Sunday morning, we give. And we don't do it at the end when everything's wrapped up. We don't do it at the beginning before everything started. We have a time of giving right in the middle of our worship, because giving truly is an act of worship. It's where we talk to God and show God how grateful we are for the gifts that he's blessed us with. It's a time for us to give back to God as an act of worship, a portion of that blessing. It's a time where we show God, God, you are our treasure, not the money in this world. It's a time where we say, God, we want our hearts to be like yours. You sacrificed so much for us. We want to sacrifice now so other people can know you as well. Listen, when we give, it truly is an act of worship. My parents taught me that when I was little. I saw it modeled in my home. My parents helped me understand that as a family, what we had, it belonged to God. And they were going to do their best to make sure that we use it in a way to honor God. And they passed that to me. And they helped me understand, Stephen, what you have, it belongs to God. Use it in a way that best impacts the kingdom and honors God. Let it be an act of worship. And so they gave me an allowance to teach me this. So as an elementary school kid, I got an allowance of $1 per week, okay? I did not have a lot of purchasing power. It took me weeks and weeks and weeks to buy a pack of gum, right? I just didn't have much. And they paid me that allowance. It wasn't about the money. It was about the heart, right? They paid me my dollar in dimes so that it was broken up and I could give it away. I could do other things with it. And so when I would go to church, they would help me understand, listen, give to the Lord as an act of worship through the church a tenth of the allowance that you earned. I probably didn't earn. I was probably overpaid. But anyway, they said, give. And so I did. I put a dime in an envelope and write my name on it, and I would give, right, as an act of worship each and every week, right? My parents taught me that when I was little, started that as a kid, and now Chelsea and our family, that's part of our worship. Right? That's what we do as a way to worship God and honor God. And if you've never given as an act of worship, or if it's not your normal practice, you might be thinking, okay, what does that mean for me? Does that mean that if I'm going to honor God with my money, I have to give it away? Or you might be wondering, since Stephen just used the word tithe, does that mean that I need to give a tithe or a tenth of my money when I make it? Listen, tithing, it comes from the Old Testament. God told his people, give a tenth to the people that were in charge of the temple, the Levite tribe, for ministry in and through the temple. In the New Testament, things changed a little bit, right? The temple wasn't the primary place of worship for New Testament believers, but with the birth of the church in the book of Acts, we still see this happening. We see believers giving to meet needs. We see believers giving to honor God with their finances, to support ministry, to live generously, Acts 2, Acts 4, 1 and 2 Corinthians, over and over again. We see Christians giving to the Lord through the church for the sake of ministry. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and I want you to see how he addressed giving within the church. He said the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will reap bountifully. Each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Look at that verse. Keep it on the screen, guys. It doesn't say each one must decide if he will give. Each one must decide how he will give, right? Not reluctantly and not out of duty, but with a cheerful and glad heart, because we know that Jesus is focused on our hearts. That's what matters to him. And when our hearts are focused on him, when we're living with heaven in mind, we're going to give generously as an act of worship. And knowing that, a tithe is a great place to start. Tim Keller, pastor in New York, author of a lot of books, he calls it the minimal standard for believers, because like Jesus says here, it truly is a heart issue for us. And here's the current reality. This is not a Champion Forest poll. This is not a Champion Forest nor a Klein poll. It's sort of a nationwide poll of Christians in the United States. Less than 25% of Christians in the U.S. give to the Lord through their local church. And that's not good news. And this gets a little tricky for us. Yesterday, I was out at the football field with my kids again. And if you were here last week, you heard me say this phrase, run to green space. I'll give you an update on that. Yesterday, we did okay. We ran to some green space, and we put up 28 points on the Patriots yesterday. So I thought that was good. Our defense gave up a lot, so I blame the game on them. I'm the offensive coordinator. I think that they did a good job. But none of that's the point. We were at the field, and as we were leaving, we passed a snow cone stand. And as a parent, I am very grateful that there is a snow cone stand in the middle of the park so my kids can beg me for a snow cone every time we leave. And we walk over there and see the snow cones are like $38 a piece or something crazy like that, and all three want one. And so Chelsea was very generous to them, and she bought them one, right? And they all get their snow cone, and we're walking back towards the car, and I'm just ready to be out of there. And I hear Chelsea say, hey, boys, can I have a bite of someone's snow cone? And you would have thought that she asked them for their left arms, all of them, right? They freaked out, and they clamped down, and they said no. And I'm overhearing this, like trying to control myself a little bit, because she was very generous, and she bought it for them. She wanted a bite of them, and they clamped down and said no. And I started thinking about, well, to finish the story, Dad got involved, and they shared, right? But here's the deal. I don't know that it was with glad and generous hearts, but they shared. We're working on that in our house. They held it tight. I was thinking a minute later about why. Could have been a couple of reasons. They could have held on tight because they just really loved those snow cones that much. And they wanted it all to themselves. Right? They didn't want to miss out on a bite. They didn't want to miss out on a thing. And they're just holding on to that tight. Could have been that they didn't want to share because they were like, you know what, I've got this one snow cone. I don't know when I'm going to get another snow cone. So I've got to enjoy all of it because I just don't know when this is going to happen for me again. And I look at my kids and I sort of laugh at that. But then I think, man, sometimes that's true of us too, right? Like, what would stop us from being generous? What would stop us from giving with glad and sincere hearts as an act of worship to God? I think sometimes we hold on really tight because we really love the things of this world. I think sometimes we hold on really tight because we love what we can do with the things of this world or the money of this world. Maybe it's because we're just not sure when we're going to get more. But the biblical call, the biblical model is generosity. And generosity makes an impact on our hearts. We know this. When we're generous and we give, you've experienced this in Houston the last several years with some of the disasters that have happened, right? As a community, we've been generous and we know that when we give, God does something in our hearts, but not just in our hearts. He does something in the hearts of people around us as well, right? So make sure that you're living in this way. Make sure that you're ready, willing, and able to give to the Lord through the church, knowing that God's going to use that to make an impact in a major way. Think about it for just a minute. Think about this building right here. Right, a lot of people gave very generously to make this building a reality. Right, a lot of people gave very generously for years to ensure that this could be a church home for our church family. This building's been open about 3 years, and hundreds of people have trusted in Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They've stepped out of eternity separated from God and into a relationship with God because people gave generously. Just this past Easter, in this room, 44 people trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Just right there, 107 people have been baptized so far this year in our church. 246 people have made this their church home and become a part of the church family for spiritual growth and accountability, to have their needs met, for community and for relationships. They found a church home right here at Champion Forest North Klein. Marriages have been poured into. Kids have been invested in. We're overflowing. We don't have space anymore in our kids' building. We had to steal an adult life group class at 11 o'clock over there. We've got students meeting in our offices because the student building is overflowing right now. It's an incredible thing. Just thinking about that, we get to pour into the next generation and watch them step up grounded in their faith, live with a biblical worldview, secure in the Word of God, ready to leave here and take the gospel all around the world. As a church family, please understand this. When we give, we're supporting missionaries all over the world. We provide food, relief, supplies around the world in times of crisis and disaster. As a church family, all of us, me, you, all of us together, we are actively planting churches just like this that preach the gospel across the United States and across the world. Think about it for a minute. How does that happen? Where do those resources come from? Us, right? It comes from me and you as we set our hearts on heaven, as we seek to honor God and make an impact on eternity. What do? We give with cheerful and glad hearts, knowing that we're storing up treasure in heaven. That's how our church resources ministry. We don't have a backup plan. That's it, right? The church family coming together and giving generously to the Lord. And so this morning, let me just say this to you. If that's not in your pattern, right, if giving to the Lord through the church family, it's not in your pattern, giving is an act of worship, if it's not in your pattern, I want to encourage you to start, right? Let it be a pattern in your life as you seek to live out a biblical worldview, even in your finances, right? You can get information on that QR code, it's on the screen, all of that stuff, but I want to encourage you to jump in, right? God does something special in our hearts when we're generous and when we give. Next, if you want to honor God with your money, there's a third action step. Give to the needy, right? We give to the needy as a church family, but there's moments when we're in the community, there's people in need, God calls us to meet that need. Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and God will repay him. Proverbs 14:31, whoever oppresses a poor man insults God. Let me read that again. Whoever oppresses a poor man insults God, but he who is generous to the needy honors God. And the needy doesn't only include the poor in the community. That a lot of us go through tough seasons where we could use help from people in the church family. First John chapter 3, if anyone has the world's goods and he sees his brother in need, but he closes his heart to him, how does God's love abide in him? Old Testament, to New Testament, we see that our finances belong to God, and when we get that, we'll use them to make an impact for God, to honor God. That's what God has called us to do. So here's a step I want to encourage you to take this morning. Plan ahead and budget generosity. Right? You have a budget in your home, right? You have certain expenses that you anticipate and plan for. We budget for our house, we budget for our cars, we budget for our insurance, we budget for our food or for our power bill, everything. I'm saying add generosity as a line item in your household budget, however that works. Does that make sense? Right? Budget for it so that you have positioned God's money to meet needs when they arise, right? Anticipate needs. Budget to be generous. If you don't budget to be generous, you might not be able to be generous. And if you're not able to be generous, then you're not able to do what we're told to do here in Scripture. And then finally, our last action step is this. If you want to honor God with your money, and this sort of encapsulates everything, be generous. All right, be generous. This is a heart issue. This is not a God needs something from us issue. This is a heart issue, making sure our hearts are focused on Him. Christians in the United States are roughly giving 2.5% of their income away to different causes. Maybe it's worshiping the Lord through their church. Maybe it's through different Compassion International sponsoring kids. KSBJ in Houston, their big share-a-thon is about to start. Maybe it's giving to organizations like that. 2.5%. During the Great Depression in the United States, Christians were giving away 3.3% of their income. Here's what that means. We're becoming less generous. Less generous as a culture, and even less generous as believers, and that's not good, because it can only mean that our hearts are drifting more and more towards earth. Proverbs 22:9, he who is generous will be blessed. Acts 20, verse 35, in all things I have shown you that by working hard, remember, working hard is a part of this, by working hard in this way we can help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus when he said, it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. When we understand that all we have is God's, it's easy for us to share. Think how our lives would change. Think how our world would change if we viewed our money through the lens of the Bible. Christians earn about $5.2 trillion per year in the United States. It's crazy money. Could almost handle the national debt, right? Politics sermon was a few weeks ago. Strike that. Point is this. Christians have resources. You have resources. I have resources. Imagine if all the believers, right, lived according to the Word of God when it came to our resources, if we were focused more on heaven than we are on earth. What would happen with those resources? How would they be used? How would they be deployed? Listen, I'm telling you, if we got this right, there would be a tidal wave of mercy for the needy in our world. There would be a tidal wave for the down and out and for the disenfranchised. There would be a tidal wave of churches springing up and church plants and missionaries being sent all around the world with the good news of Jesus. Needs would be met on the spot. Listen, I want to live in a world like that, and I promise that you do too. And it's a reality as we seek to honor God with our money. Back to Matthew 6:19. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Instead, lay up treasures in heaven. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I promise that there is no positive correlation between having a bunch of stuff and being very happy. Yes, I've heard the phrase, money can't buy happiness, but it can buy a jet ski. And have you ever seen a sad person on a jet ski? I've heard it. I can tell you, right? Money is not going to put that joy in your heart. But following the words of Jesus will. Right? Living with a deep, abiding love for Jesus is going to put that joy deep down in your heart. Here's the reality. Just like everything else we've talked about, it's worldview. How do we look at this? How do we view our resources? The world views it just for the big focus on stuff, earthly treasure, getting the next big thing. That's not how we're called to do it. Right, if our desire is to love God with all we have, we're going to think way less about how much we have and way more about how what we have is shaping heaven and eternity. Randy Alcorn says this in his book, The Treasure Principle. I'm convinced that the greatest deterrent to giving is this. the illusion that earth is our home. As believers, we know it's not. Heaven is our home. Let's make sure that our heart and that our treasure is there. Would you pray with me? I'm just going to ask you a couple questions as we have this time of prayer together. And the first is this. I close with that statement that heaven is our home. Heaven is our home if we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior, right? Queen Elizabeth, she's in heaven because she knew Jesus as her Lord and Savior. Not everyone that leaves this earth goes to a better place, but those that know Jesus do. So if you have not trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you're with us this morning, that's why God has you here, to trust in Him to make heaven your home. If you've not done that, we want to connect with you. It is worth the 5 minutes at the end of the service. Step in our connection room. Let us pray with you. Let us open up God's Word with you so you can trust in Christ as your Lord and Savior. For those of us that have trusted in Jesus, the question that all of us have to answer this morning, all of us just have to have this moment of self-reflection is how do we view our treasure? How do we view our stuff? Is it ours or is it God's? Are we focused on the here and now or are we focused on eternity? Man, let's settle this in our hearts right here, right now. And just confess before God. God, we understand and know that everything that we have is yours. And as we confess that, man, ask God to help us use it well, to be a good steward of it, right? How are you using what God has blessed you with? Are you making an impact with it? Are you giving to the needy? Are you worshiping God by giving to Him through the church family here? Are you participating with our church family as we give to support missions around the world? Are you living in a way where you're looking to be generous? If the answer to that's no, then just ask God to give you that generous heart. Ask God to help you see your possessions through the lens of His Word and to live in a way that honors Him with that. Father, we love You so much. God, we're grateful this morning for everything that You've blessed us with. God, we're grateful for all that we have, all of the gifts, all of the talents, all of the abilities, all of the resources, all of the possessions. God, we're grateful for all of it. And our heart and our prayer this morning is simply this, God. We want to use it in a way that shapes eternity. God, we want to use it in a way that impacts Your kingdom now and impacts Your kingdom forever, God. So help us to do that. Father, help each one of us to be generous. Help each family to teach our kids how to be generous. God, help us to live in a way with those resources that brings glory and honor to You. That's our heart. That's our prayer. And God, that's our commitment as we walk out of here today. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.